Are you guys watching the people come out of this tunnel shelter here like it's a clown car? Like, how big of a band have you got back there, Michael? I'm so thankful for these guys, thankful for this beautiful day. It's just a thankful time of year. Love this time of year. We are a few days away from my absolute favorite holiday. No, not Christmas, not 4th of July, not even Father's Day. Thanksgiving, man. Thanksgiving's where it's at, because that is a holiday wherein we celebrate one of the most magical substances known to man, and that thing is gravy. I love gravy so much. My blood type is gravy. That's how much I love gravy. Man, I'm so thankful for it. I understand that gravy is just flour and grease, which on their own do not sound appetizing, but you put them together in a pan with the milk and someone who knows what they're doing, and it turns into gravy, and it's wonderful. I'm so thankful for gravy, but it's not just the gravy that I'm thankful for. Gravy's not the only reason I like Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, I believe, is such an important holiday because choosing intentionally to give thanks is such a powerful force for good in your life. When you deliberately choose to be grateful, especially in a world that conspires against gratitude, it can truly change your life. This year has been one crazy year, has it not? Can I get a witness? Yes, we know it's been a crazy year. I mean, crazy stuff always happens, right? But it's like spaced out. Normally, I don't know. The Lord doesn't make mistakes, so I'm not going to say he accidentally dumped all of the 2020s into 2020, but it feels that way. He doesn't make mistakes, so we know that's not the case, but it sort of feels that way. One of the good things, maybe, is that we're not alone in our frustrations, because practically everybody in the world has been impacted by the crazy stuff that's going on. So we're not going through it alone. It's nice to have somebody to go through it with. Thank you guys for being a part of this with me. I know 2020's been a doozy, and I would love to think that as soon as it turns January 1st, 2021, somebody's going to hit the reset button and everything's going to be fine. Probably not. I'm not counting on that happening. I'm just hoping, like, the boss music doesn't come on. For any of you who are gamers, like, the boss music doesn't start January 1st. So how are we supposed to be thankful for a year like this? It's been a weird year. When we look back on 2020... from sometime in the future, what are we going to look back and say, hey, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. We need to find some things to be thankful for. I got to give a shout out to the Lord. 2020 has been a year that has been very good for me spiritually. Now, in every other way, it's kind of been a pain. But spiritually, a lot of good stuff has happened this year. All of the things that we have gone through has made me do soul searching like I've never done before. And when you start looking in places you don't normally look, you start finding some things that shouldn't be there. Have you ever made the mistake of thinking you're going to clean behind your stove in your house? That sounds like a good idea. And you pull out your stove and you're like, I know that we're not this gross as this looks like this looks gross. I don't care how clean your house is. If you ain't pulled your stove out in a while, there's some stuff back there. You can be the nicest, neatest, cleanest person in the world, and there's going to be stuff behind your stove. Well, spiritually speaking, 2020 has made me pull the appliances out and see what's back there. And I found some things in my heart and my soul that I needed to deal with, some ugly stuff that I'm not proud of. And when you start scrubbing up that yuck that you find in a place you haven't looked in a while, it is uncomfortable, and it's hard work, and it's embarrassing. You would never pull your stove out when you had company there because you don't want them to see what's back there. I've had to see some stuff in my life. I've had to look at it and deal with it. That's stuff I didn't want anybody to know about, but God has dealt with it in my life, and things are really moving. So I never thought I would be thankful for that, but here I am. Here I am. This year, my family and I have got to spend more time together than ever. Like, the first little bit of being cooped up together We bumped heads a little bit. But I can honestly say there are no four people I'd rather be cooped up with than Katie, Isabel, Alexis, and Elijah. Love those folks. I love them more than I did before this. We've spent time together. We've had to be there for each other because we haven't got to do a lot of the social things that we would normally do besides meeting with you guys on Sunday morning. We don't get a lot of chances outside that. So I've got to know them, and I've got to love them better. I never thought I'd be thankful for being cooped up with my family for that long, but here I am. This has been a year where we have seen so many fun things get canceled because of the coronavirus. Like church league sports. I love church league sports so very much. So much. And we couldn't do it. And there's a lot of other things that I'm sure you guys would say, I wish we could have done that fun thing, but we couldn't because of what's going on. It got canceled. I will say this. Because I haven't been able to do much else, God's given me some opportunities to do some things like art and music and writing that I didn't have time for before. So that's good. So never thought I'd be thankful for all my fun stuff getting canceled, but here I am. This has definitely been the weirdest year of ministry I've ever had. So weird. I've been doing ministry for half my life, a little more than half my life now. And this is weird. I never pictured I always dreamed of being a crazy street corner preacher. I just didn't know that would be like every week kind of thing. I didn't know it would be the normal. I never imagined I would be standing under this cool thing. Let me just give a shout out to Duncan. Where's Duncan? Duncan and Billy and Bobby, who will catch it on YouTube. These guys are heroes because they spent half the day yesterday putting this up. For those of you who are listening to the podcast, you can't see this, but everyone who's here present can. We have a lovely pop-up garage thing. It took a lot more work than just popping it up, didn't it? But it's kind of awesome. I asked Chad if he's played a lot of venues. He's a musician. He's played a lot of venues. I said, Chad, you played all the venues. Have you ever played a tunnel? He said it's a first for him. So hopefully we'll get to play many, many times. I'm so thankful to get to do this. I never thought I could be thankful for having to reimagine almost everything we do with ministry to make it work during a global pandemic. But here I am being thankful. And so many folks have gotten involved with this since we moved outside. Would I rather be inside? Yes. Today's not so bad, but there's this little thing called December, January, and February coming soon, and we're going to wish to be inside. Maybe we'll get to, maybe we won't. But I'm going to say this. I'm thankful. We've had a lot of people who have showed up since we've been out here. When we did our baptism back in October, we thought it was cold that day, didn't we? We thought it was cold that day. But, you know, five out of the six people baptized were folks who started coming after we were outside. So, man, God's, what can I say? I'd never imagine I'd be thankful for doing this outside all the time, but here we are. God's blessing. Anyway, there's so many things I never thought I'd be thankful for. I never thought I'd be thankful for that. And that is the title and the heart of this message is, I never thought I'd be thankful for that. We're going to talk about the things we never thought we'd be thankful for, but here we are. Here we are. This story comes out of 2 Kings chapter 8. This is another episode out of the life of Elisha. Probably going to wrap that whole series up next week. If you've missed any of those old messages, go back and pick them up on YouTube or on our podcast. You can subscribe to those, share them to other people. We have podcast listeners all over the world. I got the notice that last week, the biggest subscribers outside of this country were in Turkey, France, and Russia. So shout out if anybody's listening to this from outside the country. That's just wild to me and blows my mind that what we're doing here in a small town in Appalachia is reaching all over the world. To God be the glory. Well, in this story we're going to talk about this week, there are some familiar characters. It's the same family from last week. Remember, there's the mom and the dad and their miracle baby. And we studied that story about how the Lord brought the little boy back to life. The family experienced this terrible, terrible tragedy. But in this follow-up, God is going to turn that tragedy into triumph. He is going to take their greatest misfortune and turn it into a miracle. He's going to leverage their struggle to save their lives. So, here's what I want to get at. Yes, life is difficult sometimes. And there are things that happen we think we could never be thankful for. But we serve a God of redemption. He brings light out of the darkness. He brings triumph out of tragedy and miracles out of misfortune and power out of pain. So he's the one who takes that thing that the devil's trying to use to beat us down and he turns it into something good. There's this line from one of my favorite bands, Elevation Worship, from their song, Sea of Victory. It kind of captures the heart. It says, he takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it for good. You heard that line? He takes what the enemy meant for evil, and he turns it for good. We're going to talk about that right here. So, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life and said, arise, go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine. And furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and her land. I'm going to pause there and pray for us. Heavenly Father, please open up the scriptures to our understanding. Show us what you can do. Show us how you can take the worst things we go through and redeem them. And even give us reason to be thankful for the bad stuff and the hard stuff in the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is a story of a family that Elisha has gotten close with through the years. This was a story. This family lived in a town called Shunem in Israel, and they were always playing host to Elisha. This is the family that built the little room on the side of their house for him, so they were really close with him. And he comes back years later, we don't know how long, and he gives them a warning. He says to the woman, there's going to be a famine. The Lord has told me there's going to be a famine in the land. If you want the best chance, you need to take your household and go somewhere else for a while, for 7 years, and then come back. Now, notice here who is not mentioned. Where is her husband? Wasn't he in the story before? She was a married woman. She and her husband had this child together, but where is he now? He's not mentioned at all. And especially down there in verse 3 where it talks about her going to the king to make an appeal, normally in that culture, it would have been the man's responsibility to do that. And if he had been living, surely he would have done that. So that tells us most likely he has passed away. So this woman is a widow. She's in a difficult position. She's just doing the best that she can. She did take Elisha's warning, however, and she grabbed her son, and they got whatever savings they had, and they went to the land of Philistia to the southwest. That's where the Philistines lived, and you've heard them pop up in the story of the Old Testament. She lived there for 7 years, and they did okay, but finally it was time for them to come back. That would be nice, wouldn't it? You had to leave your home for 7 years, and finally you're getting to come back, so it sounds like a really good day. But they come back, and she has found that while they have been gone in the land of Philistia, people have moved into her house and her property. How would you feel if you went on vacation and you come back, and there's somebody living in your house, eating your tomatoes out of your garden? I know how some of y'all would feel. You'd go get your friend Smith and your other friend Wesson, and y'all would have a talk with them. But anyway, you'd want them gone, right? You'd want them gone. This woman's got a problem, though. She can't get rid of these guys. We don't know much about who had moved into her place, but she couldn't run them out. And someone's going to say, well, couldn't she just call the police? Man, this is 9th century B.C. There's no police to call. There is no peacekeeping force at hand to call. There's nobody. You're going to say, well, wouldn't it be against the law to take her land? Well, maybe so. But property laws were kind of sketchy back then. She might have had a deed that she may or may not had a deed that says this is my land. That may or may not have existed, but these guys who have it, they're not going to care. That's the thing about people who will steal your house. They don't care if you got a piece of paper to show it's yours. And in that time, there was, if you moved into a piece of property and claimed it, said it was yours, and no one could run you off of it, it was kind of yours for practical purposes. Was it wrong? Oh, yes, it was wrong. But this lady is in a bad spot. She's in trouble. There's really not much she can personally do about it. She doesn't have a private army that she can go in there and run these guys out. There's no SWAT team. There's no nothing. There's nobody to call. So she does the only thing that she can do. She prepares to go to the king of the land and make her case and ask the king for help. There wasn't a sheriff. There wasn't a magistrate. There wasn't anybody local to go to. She went to the king. This woman has been through so much already, and now she comes home and she finds that her house and her land has been stolen. It's already painful enough. Hasn't this lady been through enough pain? Guess what God's going to do, though? God is going to leverage the most painful situation from her past to help her in the present. The very day that she was going to talk to the king, the Lord had seen to it that somebody was there already speaking to the king. This man's name was Gehazi. You remember his name from last week? Odd name, Gehazi. He is the assistant of Elisha, the prophet. Gehazi is in there talking to the king. So let's read about that. Verse 4. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done." This king had heard rumors about the power of Elisha the prophet, and he has wanted to hear about them. Maybe he sent a message to Elisha himself, but Elisha didn't want to go, so he sent his assistant Gehazi. And Gehazi is telling him all these incredible stories about what Elisha has done. We haven't even covered the weird and wild stuff that Elisha did. Some of these, I don't even know if we'll get to them, but you need to go back and check them out. Like, there was this one time that a bunch of young preacher boys made some stew, and they found some wild gourds to put in the stew, and they were poison gourds. So, man, they can't be trusted with the cooking. Don't let them guys cook anymore. They're poisonous. Elisha healed the poison stew. All he did was he kind of prayed over it, threw some flour in it, said, "Oh, it's good now." See, you add flour to it. Remember when I told you about the gravy thing? Little flour, little grease. It's magic. It's good stuff. So he added a little bit to it and made a little gravy out of that soup, and then it was all good. It's a miracle. There was another time, I know this sounds so weird, you need to go back and read it, that someone was chopping a tree down by the river, some of these same preacher boys he's dealing with, and the head flew off of the axe into the river, and it sunk in the river. And this young man is like, "Elisha, I don't know what happened. I borrowed this axe from my buddy, and now I've lost the head off the axe." And Elisha's like, "All right, come on, let me take care of that." So he gets this stick and throws it in there, and this iron axe head floats. I know that sounds weird and miraculous, because it was. He floated the axe head, and I love the old King James, it said the iron did swim. I don't know if it did the backstroke or the butterfly or what, but it got over to the edge and he picked it up, and it was cool. There's this other time, you're not going to believe me, but you need to read it for yourself, that Elisha commanded some bears. There were these mean teenage boys mocking Elisha and the God he served, so he sicked some bears on them. I kid you not. That would be such a cool power to be able. If someone is talking smack to you, you can send some bears after them. I don't think the Lord will ever give me that power. The best I could do is probably throw gummy bears at people who mock me. And that, I understand the gummy bears, that's not, you know, there's not much heft to a gummy bear. But I could throw pretty hard. So if I threw enough of them, you'd probably stop picking on me. I don't know if we're going to go back and cover all this crazy stuff Elisha did. Probably not. You need to read it for yourself. But can you imagine the look on the king's face when he's hearing these stories about Elisha doing these wild things. But Gehazi saved the best story for last. He told the story of how Elisha raised the little boy from the dead. We heard that last week. Go back and check that out. There was this family who didn't have a child, and Elisha prayed for them to have a child, and within a year they had a little boy. A couple years later, though, the boy falls suddenly ill and passes away, and it looks like all is lost, but then Elisha comes and prays over this little boy, and he raises to life again, and the king has to be flipping out because that's not a normal thing that happens. And what would you think but that right at that moment, who's going to walk in? Who's going to walk in but the very woman and her son in the story? Man, God's timing is amazing. I've heard it said that God's never early. It feels like he's late sometimes, but he's always right on time. We see that in this story. This amazing miracle that was being spoken of, she walked in right at that time. Verse 5. Now it happened when he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was a woman whose son, there was the woman whose son was restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman. This is her son whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. That's just amazing. God had Gehazi there telling her story when she walked in at the very time. This story that was such a difficult story for her. Yes, it was amazing. Yes, it was a miracle, but the misfortune led up to the miracle. Yes, it was a miracle that the little boy was raised from the dead, but probably we would say she would have preferred that it never happened in the first place. It seems impossible to be thankful for something like that, for that tragedy they went through. But here God's going to use it. When Gehazi introduced her and said, "Hey, this is the very woman I was talking about, and that's her son." This woman seized her opportunity. She said, "Oh, yes, that's me. And let me introduce you to my boy." He's no longer a toddler. He's probably something like a young teenager at this point. Says, "Here, meet my son. Isn't he great? God raised him back from the dead." And while she was telling him all of that, I'm sure she told him, "Say, by the way, I've just come back from Philistia, and I'm coming back to this house, the house that Gehazi knows about because he's stayed there, the house, the very house where the miracle occurred, but other people have moved into my house and stolen my property. Can you do anything to help me?" Now, normally, her appeal to the king would have been a long shot for several reasons. First of all, in that time and place, the legal system wasn't very friendly to women. Women had very little opportunity to speak their mind in legal matters. Now, I'm not saying it was good or right. It wasn't. That's just what was going on at the time. So a lot of people would not have listened to her. Again, shouldn't have been that way. That was wrong, but that's how it was at the time. Second, the other people had possession of her land probably for a while. You've heard the phrase, possession is 9/10 of the law. I don't know if that's true or not, but the fact of the matter is they had been there for a while, and even if she could produce some paperwork to show it was hers, they could show that they had been there for a while, and they could make up some story about how she'd sold it to him or something. It was going to be a tough case to prove, even if she had the proof. And third, and maybe most importantly, there's no guarantee the king would have cared at all about her story. This was not a good king. This guy was probably Jehoram, the son of Ahab. You've heard of Ahab and Jezebel? And he was about as nice as you think he would be, being the son of Ahab and Jezebel. He wasn't a good king. He was a bad guy. He normally probably wouldn't have cared if this woman walked in and said, "Hey, this is happening." He'd be like, "Okay, so what?" But now that he's heard this story, now that God has set it up, let's see what happens. Finishing out, verse 6 there. "So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, 'Restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day she left until now. See, God leveraged the terrible trial that she had been through, the thing it seemed impossible for her to be thankful for, and he used it to be the very thing that would accomplish something good in her life. The Lord took what the enemy meant for evil and turned it to good. The king appointed a special officer just to get justice for her, and this guy could literally raise a small army and go over there and run the guy out. I can just imagine the SWAT team, the 9th century BC SWAT team running in there and getting everybody out of there and say, hey, don't you come back. Not only that, but the king said, all the money that you have made off the land of this woman while she was gone, let's have it. She's going to get it back. Now, here's the interesting thing to me. Had this woman not experienced the tragedy years before, she would not have experienced the triumph now. The triumph came out of the tragedy. It seemed like the enemy was trying to take her down, but the Lord was trying to set her up. Not for ruin, but for blessing. God took the very thing she felt she could never be thankful for, her greatest misfortune, and he brought good out of it. He took the misfortune and turned it into a miracle. He's a God of redemption. He takes what the enemy meant for evil and turns it to good. God of redemption. We like that word, redemption, don't we? Man, that's a good word, but I wonder if we ever think about what it really means. Redemption is a very powerful thing. In the ancient world, when these people were living, if you racked up an unpayable debt somehow, you could be sold into slavery until you'd worked off your debt. Oh man, it's a terrible thing. That's how it happened. But, by the way, the Lord never said that was okay. And he provided a way for people to get out of that situation. And here's what he did. He said you could have a redeemer. A close relative could go and pay off your debt and buy you out of slavery. That is the concept of redemption. That is what redemption literally is. It's not just the UFC fighter coming back after a loss to defeat the opponent who previously had defeated him. That's not what redemption really is. It's when you were bought back out of a desperate situation from which you could not extract yourself. It's pretty drastic. Redemption isn't just a comeback. Redemption isn't a mediocre day becoming a great day. Redemption is moving from slavery to freedom by no power of your own. Redemption is coming out of impossible darkness into the light. Redemption is taking what threatens to destroy us and using it to bless us, turning it around. Now, the Lord sent his son to redeem us because we were in that position of slavery to death, sin, and the devil. There is not a thing you or I can do to save ourselves. I know a lot of people have it in their head that the way you get square with God is, you know, to do all the right things and keep the religious rules and, you know, don't smoke and don't chew and don't go with girls that do and have all your hair cut just right and don't wear those certain clothes and keep all the rules and make your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, but none of that stuff is in the Bible. We need a redeemer to pay the debt we could not pay. Jesus came and gave his own life, his own blood, to buy us out of this impossible place. That's how bad he wanted to redeem us, that he traded his life for ours. And in doing so, he took the power out of the hands of the devil and turned it around. I love the imagery here. I get this picture in my mind of Jesus taking something away from the devil and using it for good. Okay, can you imagine this? Can you imagine the devil whacking you with a brick? Just imagine a big old brick and the devil's hitting you with it. Some of us in this parking lot are like, yeah, you know what, preacher? I don't know if the devil's really whacking me with a brick, but it sure feels like he won't leave me alone. You ever feel like the devil just won't leave you alone? He's picking on you and he's after you and he's trying to hit you with something? Yes, we've all felt that. Now, just imagine this picture. The devil's beating you with a brick. Jesus comes along, takes the brick out of the devil's hands, swings it like a baseball bat, knocks the devil right out of the stadium, and then uses the very brick the devil was beating you with as the cornerstone of the new house he's building for you. Ain't that awesome? That's redemption, folks. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it to good. Now, it's hard to imagine how you could be thankful for the brick the devil is using to bludgeon you with. But when Jesus takes the same brick and uses it to bless you, it has a whole new meaning. I've had a lot of things in my life that I never thought I would be thankful for. But God has shown me that he was using that in a powerful way. I've told you guys before, I've tried to be as honest as I can with you. I'm a guy who struggles with depression. Sometimes it's real bad. I never thought I could be thankful for depression. But God has used it to give me insight how to help others and use it to slow me down and make me think things through and deal with stuff. So I find myself being thankful. I never thought I would be thankful for my middle school and high school experience. I know for some of y'all, high school was like the pinnacle of your life, but it sure wasn't for me. It was terrible. I got picked on all the time and called names and called dumb and all kinds of stuff. But you know what? God used that in my life to motivate me to do something with my life. I said, okay, they're going to say all these mean things about me. Guess what? I ain't going to prove them right. I'm going to prove them wrong. So God used it. So I found myself being thankful for it. I never thought I would be thankful for my plans that failed. But when my plans failed, it made me want to check out God's plans. If my plans had not failed, I would not get to stand out here with you folks right now. So I find myself thankful for my plans that failed. I never thought I would be thankful for a year and a half ago when my family was about to go under financially. But God has used it to make us realign our priorities with his priorities. God has used it. I never thought I would be thankful when people who I hoped would be around forever weren't in my life anymore. You've had some people you wish could have stayed in your life and they're not in your life anymore for one reason or another. I never thought I could be thankful when someone who's so special to me was no longer with me. But you know what it's done? It's made me more thankful for those who still are with me. Hey, I don't know who needs to hear this, but sometimes those folks who walked out only serve to make you more thankful for those folks who stuck around. Somebody needs to hear that today. I never thought I would be thankful for having to go back to secular work after being a full-time pastor for 12 years. I didn't know how good I had it. But now that I'm back in the secular workforce, I got out of the church bubble. Because when you're sitting in an office in a church building, man, people don't really act right. They don't act like they normally act. They clean up their act and all because they're worried that the preacher's watching them with a notepad, you know, getting ready to report to Jesus on them. But no, it's been good for me to be in a secular workforce because I get more of a normal life experience and see what normal people deal with, like everybody deals with. I never thought I would be thankful for the terrible medical struggles that my family has been through. Never thought I'd be thankful for that. Some of you know that my wife's been so sick for like 3 months. She was sitting in the ER on Friday afternoon in excruciating pain. Thank you guys, those who prayed and those now that you've heard will be praying now. She's been through so much, over 8 years of being in and out of the hospital all the time. And I could be honest, it's hard to be thankful for that kind of experience. But let me tell you what it has done. It has given us so much more compassion for people than we've ever had before. I had an old deacon tell me one time. He said, when everything's going good in your life, and you look at somebody else's life and things are going bad for them, it's easy for you to say, well, why don't they just get it together? I don't know why they're struggling like that. They need to get together like I've got it together. And he said, but when you're struggling too, and you see someone else who's struggling, You're not going to judge them like that. You're going to love them. You're going to get down there with them. So I give God the glory for that, that we'd never choose the struggles that we're going through, but God is redeeming them. He's bringing them back. And yes, even making us a little bit thankful for that. And it's not lost on me that when I penned this very part of the sermon, I was sitting at the hospital waiting on the test to come back from a wife, not sure what was going to happen. Here's what I know. Here's what I know. When the pain and the struggle is so fresh and so real and so hurtful and so visceral, it feels like we'll never be thankful for that. It feels like it's nothing but pain. But what I have seen is God is the redeemer of the pain. We wonder how anything good can come from it, but here's what's been proven to me time and time again, that the Lord takes what the enemy meant for evil and turns it to good. So we're going to speak that over our struggles today. I know you've got some struggles. We've all got struggles. We're alive in 2020. Even if your life was perfect before this, I know you got some struggles today. So we're going to speak that over our current struggles. We're going to speak it over the pain of our past. Speak it over our tragedy and trials. Speak it over 2020. This is going to be our prayer. You take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it to good. Just quietly say that to the Lord. You think about the things that you're dealing with that you feel like the devil is maybe whacking you with, and remind yourself of that. You take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. And that next line of the song is, I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. Let's pray that over our lives right now. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name, knowing that you take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it to good. And we pray that we will see a victory over our struggles and over our difficulties, over broken relationships and broken finances and broken health and broken hearts and the anxiety of living in this world. The battle belongs to you, and we pray that you'll fight for us. Lord, I pray that you will line things up like you did for the woman of Shunem, where the things we never thought we would be thankful for, you redeemed them. And we learn to be thankful even for the pain and the struggles, the things we never thought any good would come from. We pray you'll show your power in such an amazing way that there's no doubt that you've done it. Lord, I pray especially for the folks who've never trusted in Jesus as Savior, that they might turn to Him and be saved, that they might come out of the darkness and into the light. I pray that they might have a new life in Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being a part of this. Let other folks know every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 5 p.m., as long as the Lord allows, rain, snow, anything. This thing is rated, what, 140 miles per hour? Billy, Duncan, 140. So that's like a Category 4 hurricane. So Category 5, we're out. But anything less than a Category 5, we'll be here. God bless you guys. Billy's like, you'll be here, Pastor. But I won't. He'll be home praying for me. God bless you guys. Big thanks to the folks who played music today. It was so much fun. Good job, Kayla. You did great. We'll catch you guys next time.